Ephesians 5:15-21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Please be seated. And let us again ask God's blessing on these next few minutes. Father, we do need your Spirit. Thank you that you have promised that he would open our eyes to understand your word and how it points to the glories of your Son, who he is and what he's done, and then therefore who we are and what we do. Please help us to apply that today. In Jesus' name, amen. As most of you know, I love climbing mountains. When I lived in Colorado, I climbed, 16 or 17 or something, 14,000-foot peaks. One that I did not climb is called Capitol Peak. And the reason that I did not climb Capitol Peak is what is called the knife edge. It is one of the hardest of the 53 14ers in Colorado to climb because of this knife edge before you get to the peak. And you've got a couple thousand-foot drop on each side as you're walking along this really narrow knife edge. So I'm not sure that I will ever do that. A little too dangerous. But as you can see from the picture there that we put in front of you, that man in that orange jacket who is trying to get to the peak of Capitol Peak is walking carefully. In the passage today, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15-21, Paul describes what it means for a Christian to walk carefully. And hope as we look at this text, we will realize that it does not make us kind of cower and be scared to walk as if God is about to zap us with a Christian zapper when we get out of line. So that's why we have to walk carefully. But gospel fullness has so saturated our hearts that we do walk carefully and then we receive the immeasurable benefit of it. A careful walk is essential for gospel people and is marked by specific attitudes and actions. Because of our identity in Christ, we can live in the reality of the specific facets to both honor God with a careful walk and receive the benefit that doing so affords. Let's look at how the outline kind of describes this passage. First of all, in verse 15, we are to walk carefully because of gospel fullness. We are to pay careful attention to the details of our walk, or how we live every moment of our lives. That's what Paul means when he says our walk. Verse 15 says, look carefully, and then Paul says, then, or therefore, how you walk, or actually some translations say, or how you live. Walking as children of light, as chapter 5, verse 8 has said. Walking in love, as chapter 5, verse 2 has said. As is proper among saints, as chapter 5, verse 3 has said. In a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, as chapter 4, verse 1 has said. And more. So the way you live every moment of your life, the way you order your life, Paul is telling you to look carefully how that looks. Particularly noteworthy is the last subject where we were last week, about which Paul has spoken in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says this: when everything's exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is life. Therefore, it says, awake, asleep, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As we learned last week, that is an indication of what happens to a Christian when the light of the gospel shines into your life, the Holy Spirit regenerates your heart, and you believe. And as we talked last week, that can still happen to the unregenerate as you are walking as children of light in front of them. And the fact that that can happen to those who've not yet believed as the gospel is exposed to them and the light of the Holy Spirit shines in their hearts means that you and I must do what? Walk carefully. Do you realize the gravity, the magnitude of the fact that in your walks, not just here in these moments today, but as you leave this place today and tomorrow, the rest of this week, the rest of your lives, every moment is a possible opportunity for the light of the gospel to shine into someone's heart by your life and your testimony. So therefore, do what? Walk carefully. Are we walking in line with all that God has done for us in the gospel? Our identity, who we are because of who God is and what God has done in Christ. The foundation of Paul's appeal, as always, in his writings and in the Bible, is who we are, which is rooted in who Jesus is and what he's done. Because of gospel fullness, all that God has done in Christ for us, because of gospel fullness, are we careful then how we walk? Grace does not allow us to just run as if we love the world and its ways. Grace changes your heart. Are we careful how we walk? Are we fluent? Do we understand all of the fullness of the gospel, although we will never understand the full fullness of the gospel? But do we understand the fullness of the gospel and who Jesus is and what he's done for us in his work on our behalf? And are we applying it in precision to our lives? Are we walking carefully? So if you have been a recipient of gospel fullness, you will walk carefully. There's no other option. Those who don't care about walking carefully, we have to ask the question, have they been a recipient of the fullness of what Jesus has done? We walk carefully because of gospel fullness. But then number two, which is where we will be the rest of our time today, and it has four elements of it, is in verses 15 through 18. There are four specific facets of a careful walk. What does it mean to walk carefully? Each of which is based in who we are in Christ, and each of also which provides great benefit. So, as always, I want to emphasize the fact that when grace gets into your heart through the gospel, and your priorities are changed, your orientation is changed, your heart is changed, you're a new creation, it will create a disposition that loves and treasures Jesus and his ways. And as you are walking in line with all that God has, it will not be burdensome. It will not be a chore. It will not be, I really want all of the things that the world has to offer, but I got to walk this way because I know that if I don't, I'm going to go to hell. No, there's great joy. There's great benefit. There's great satisfaction in walking carefully, for you have been a recipient of the fullness of the gospel. First of all, in verse 15, a careful walk is marked by wisdom and is counter to the unwise mind of the unregenerate or the unsaved. When Paul says not as unwise but as wise in verse 15, he's saying that behind the way we order our lives, the decisions we make, all that's part of our walk, I think you understand what your walk is. There's an available and applicable wisdom from God that we can and we must apply. This is unlike all that Paul says and has said about what characterizes unbelievers. They're not wise. There is sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness in this chapter that describes the unregenerate. In chapter 4, their minds are futile. That's unwise. They're darkened in their understanding. They're marked by ignorance because of hardness of heart. Now, that does not mean that someone who's not saved can't use wisdom in the stock market and make a lot of money. Or use the common grace that God has given, as Colston and I were talking yesterday, to design the jackup unit that's down on Nikishka Beach Road. Or to design a cell phone. Or a trillion other things. It doesn't mean that there's not worldly wisdom that God gives to the unregenerate. But it does mean, as far as a walk that honors God and receives the fullness of blessing, They are completely futile in their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They do not have the capacity that you do if you have been enlightened by the light of the gospel. And as always, when we're talking about wisdom or anything else, Jesus is our model and means for walking wisely. For every step in his walk that he took was filled with wisdom and righteousness. He's the embodiment of Psalm 37:23, which says, "The steps of a man or a good man are ordered by the Lord when he delights in his way." Jesus is the model of that. All that Jesus did and all that he does for us is rooted in the fact that he is infinitely wise. And our union with him, the fact that you and I have been united to him, we're in Jesus, avails us of all of his wisdom. As Jesus walked wisely, he gives us the capacity through his Spirit to do so also. For you and I have what is called the Spirit of Wisdom. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, actually, when it's talking about the servant who will come, referring to Jesus, says this, that the Spirit of Wisdom would rest on the Messiah. And that same Spirit of Wisdom is inside of you and me if we've received Jesus. Ultimately, in God is all wisdom. He's the only wise God, as Romans chapter 16, verse 27 says. Proverbs, it teaches us that wisdom in our lives is based in God being fundamentally wise in creation, in who he is, etc. And God offers us this wisdom for the benefit of our walk. As Michael said, his word, his spirit, his people, his son, are all there to not hide wisdom, but reveal it. Living as wise people is living as if God has lavished his grace and wisdom, as chapter 1, verse 8 says, on us. So if God has lavished in wisdom grace on you, you therefore live in wisdom, not as unwise, but as wise. As a matter of fact, Paul has previously connected wisdom in Ephesians to understanding the fullness of the gospel. So when Paul talks about wisdom in Ephesians, he immediately connects it to the way you get wisdom is you understand all that God has done in his Son. So we're not like the unregenerate. We do not walk, like Calvin said, in this labyrinth as a blind man, trying to feel our way through life because we're darkened in our understanding. We walk through life with the light of the gospel and the light of the one who is the light of the world as children of light, in wisdom, getting it from the one who is infinitely wise through his word, through his spirit, through prayer, through other believers. Not as unwise, not as the unregenerate, but in wisdom. And brothers and sisters, will that not give you the greatest benefit? As you use every resource to walk wisely, you will find quite often that the stubbing of toes and the tripping and so on and so on seems to minimize. And just from a practical level, it's going to give you a greater degree of satisfaction in Jesus and seeing his light in your walk. A careful walk is marked by wisdom and is counter to the unwise mind of the unregenerate. Don't you see? Look out at culture and see how incredibly unwise people are in their walks. Second, verse 16, it makes the best use of the time in comparison to the sinful world. Okay, so a careful walk is marked by wisdom. Secondly, it makes the best use of the time in comparison to the sinful world. We not only walk in wisdom, but in awareness of making the best use of the time, as verse 16 says. This refers again to the way we order our walks, even down to the details of our days and prioritization of time, making the best use of the time. Are we spending it on only illustration? Probably would not apply to 90% of you. I don't think that Tom and Lee are on their Xboxes 6 hours a day, but the only illustration I can come up with is Xbox. Are you spending 10, 12, 15, 20 hours a day on your Xbox or in front of the TV or doing nothing? Or are we ordering our days because God has given us wisdom, because we are gospel people, in a way that makes the best use of it? Now, don't ever think that does not give us opportunities within the spectrum of reasonableness for leisure. right? We can take walks on the beach. Teenagers, you can do things that are not necessarily always memorizing a verse. But I think Paul is saying, and even though he said this 2,000 years ago, he probably had some insight into the capacities for meaninglessness of the human heart. He is saying that all too often we waste our time. The motivation for making the best use of the time is an awareness of the foolishness, wastefulness, and also temporal aspect, the not much time aspect of this world in which we live. He says in verse 16, the days are evil, and it is so short compared to eternity. So if the landscape, the days, as Paul says in verse 16, is evil and on the brink of sure wrath, Psalm 75, which we read earlier, right? The cup of God's foaming wrath is in his hand. And even if Jesus tarries for another 2,000 years, that cup of God's wrath is still in his hand, and it will be poured out on everyone who does not receive Jesus and on the whole system of this world, which hates its creator. That's the evil days in which we live. So if it's on the brink of sure wrath, and we have been recipients of gospel fullness, Jesus receiving that wrath in our place, we don't waste our lives. As John Piper has said in the book that all of us should read, we don't waste our marriages. We don't waste our teen years. We don't waste our retirement walking along the beach picking seashells for the rest of our lives. We don't waste our finances. We don't waste our season of pain. We don't waste our suffering. We don't waste our moments. We don't waste our gifts. We don't waste our talents. We don't waste any of it. We make the best use of the time because we have been recipients of gospel fullness, and the days are evil. This is not our home. This light momentary affliction is working an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So don't waste it. Your careful walk is marked by almost like a horse chomping at the bridle to get out there and do kingdom work, because the days are evil, the days are short. And it goes without saying that Jesus surely did not waste his life. Every moment of Jesus' life, every millisecond of Jesus' life was spent on doing the will of his Father. Paul, who wrote this, did not waste his life. Acts chapter 20, verse 27, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders before he makes his final trip to Jerusalem, he says, I'm not guilty of anyone's blood. You know that I've declared to you the whole counsel of God, night and day, with tears. There is great future benefit, as I mentioned, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul talks about this light momentary affliction in this eternal weight of glory, and when we realize the eternality and the glory of eternity with Jesus, we realize that a little pain, a little sacrifice, a little embarrassment, a little of letting go of this, which may be okay but is meaningless in the scope of eternity, is worth it. There's great benefit in the future, but there's also benefit now. For God will use and honor a walk that is characterized by wisdom and not wastefulness. And again, as we look at the unregenerate, those who've not had their hearts opened by the Holy Spirit, this landscape of the world, we see that they are not wise, and we also see that they are wasteful. Let us be those who, because of gospel fullness and a desire for a careful walk, are doing it wisely and not wastefully. Third, verse 17, it is done. This careful walk is done with an understanding of the Lord's will that counters foolishness. Paul's in some ways saying the same thing that he said back in verse 15. Verse 17 says, our walk is characterized by not approaching life foolishly, but understanding what God's will is. The Bible talks a lot about foolishness. It talks about the fool and how he doesn't have any sense. He's darkened in his understanding. And then in verse 17 is talking about God's will. This is a common thing about which we sometimes scratch our heads. I want to give you what the Bible presents as God's will very briefly. You could spend chapters and chapters looking through theology books talking about this. The Bible presents two aspects of God's will that are important to differentiate. The first is God's moral will, or his will of precept, sometimes it's called, which simply is all that lines up with his character. It's what he tells us to do and not do in the Bible. That's his moral will, or his will of precept. And then his secret will is the other type of will that God has, or that's his will of decree. That's God's sovereign purposes that sometimes he does not make known to man ever, or quite often does not make known to God, to us, until after the fact. Theologians call that his secret will, or his will of decree. It describes his sovereign purposes and how his providence accomplishes everything he decrees without exception. That includes disasters. It includes a brown bear mauling. That even includes people's free choices to sin for which they are responsible. God's secret will, which decrees everything that happens. There's a word for that. Man's responsibility and God's providence and God's sovereignty. It's called compatibilism. Somehow, although we may never understand it, everything that happens in history, the Bible tells us, is part of God's secret will. Let me give you some verses that talk about each of these two types of wills. God's moral will is the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, right? Don't have any other gods before me, and on and on. The law, Exodus through Deuteronomy. This is what, because of who I am as a perfect, righteous God, this is what I tell you to do and not to do. Jesus' teaching, such as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Paul's imperatives, the way Paul tells you to order your life. Walk carefully, right? That's God's moral will. His secret will, Ephesians 1:11, where we were several weeks ago. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant the same thing. Your evil decisions, God meant it for good." Job. Read the first couple chapters of Job sometime and see the intent of the Chaldeans to destroy Job and his possessions. See the intent of the devil to destroy Job and his possessions. And then overriding all of that, see God's intent to even utilize the free decisions of Satan to accomplish his purposes. The Babylonians in the exile. When the Babylonians come and they grab the land of Judah and take them into exile, they really weren't trying to glorify God, were they? But all over the Bible you see that God, it even calls Nebuchadnezzar God's servant to accomplish his purpose. Acts chapter 4 and the death of Jesus, where Herod and Pilate and Judas and all these other people, the early Christians say, they hated Jesus and did all of these decisions for which they were responsible. Yet, but then Acts chapter 4 says, they did all of these things that God, you predestined to take place. I was reading this a couple weeks ago and it was fascinating. I want to take the time to share it with you. 2 Chronicles 22. This is talking about Ahaziah, one of the kings of Judah who was evil. It says this, it was ordained, 2 Chronicles 22:7. It was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. Ahaziah wants to go visit the king of Israel in the northern kingdom, freely chooses to go visit Joram, and while he's there, Jehu comes and kills both Joram and Ahaziah. But the Bible clearly says that God ordained it. Now, did Ahaziah make a free decision? Yes, he did. But does the Bible also say that God ordained it? Yes, it does. There are dozens of other illustrations of this in the Bible. Judges 14 and Samson, when he wants to marry a Philistine woman, and the Bible clearly says, God ordained it. 1 Samuel 2 and Eli's sons, who are wicked, same thing. 1 Kings 12 and Rehoboam, he gets this counsel from these idiots who give them this foolish counsel, and then the Bible says, God ordained it. Over and over and over, the Bible is telling us that there is a moral will of God, but there is also a secret will of God. The reason I spent more time than I typically would defining something to you is that when we get this, the idea of God's sovereign purposes, His will, and we order our lives in response to that, the greatest benefit happens. Stephen Lawson has said that the sovereign purposes of God are the continental divide of theology, off of which one side that is man-centered flows. And we struggle with, did God really want this to happen? Did God really want this to happen? Or is God some cosmic paramedic that's trying to fix all of my messes that He didn't anticipate? Or is God sovereign over every millisecond of history and I can trust Him? I want you to believe the second thing I said. Because if we don't have that, we don't have hope. Sometimes we will not be able to figure out how God can use sin sinlessly. Sometimes we will wonder, that grievous sin that someone committed against me or that grievous sin that I committed, that was part of God's sovereign plan? We will wonder that. But all of us could give testimony about the fact that sometimes sins committed against you or by you, you have seen how God used them for your good and His glory. So, spend a couple minutes to try to let our hearts rest in God's moral will, understanding what God's will is, but then also His sovereign purposes. Now, which one is Paul talking about? Verse 7 could be related, 17 could be related to God's moral will. So it's foolish to not know what the Bible clearly says. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Know the Bible. Read it, understand it. That's true. There's no excuse for us to not have a deep knowledge and resource of God's moral will. But if it's referring to God's secret will, it's saying that we are to make wise decisions that then put us in a position to discern His will. I believe both apply. Understand God's moral will and order your life according to it, and then also understand God's secret will so you will rest in that. So when the thunderstorms, when the brokenness, when the devastation gets it to you, I got to share this. I've been taking, I got this little $13 piece of equipment for my camera, and I've been taking what's called macro photography here around the church property. Sometimes you might see, you might drive by here and see me leaning over a bush, and I'm taking these little tiny pictures of the little bugs and everything. It's fascinating. I took a picture of a caterpillar yesterday, and the little tiny piece of silk that was coming out of it attached to a leaf. There may be sometimes where you feel like because of the devastation of life, you don't even have something as significant as one piece of silk thread connected to a leaf, and even what you've got's about to break. Rest in God's secret will, His providence, His sovereignty. In that time, the one who is working all things for your good and His glory, even sometimes if you can't make sense of it, understand it. Even if you might not understand why God's doing something, understand the one who is doing it, who is infinitely loving, who is infinitely mercy to His children, who is kind to His children, who is never judging you, and even the discipline that comes in our lives is something that is from His love and is working all things for your good and His glory. And by the way, Jesus completely knew the Father's will and followed it. John chapter 5, verse 19. The Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. So that would apply to God's moral will. Jesus had perfect absolute delight in and knowledge of the Father's moral will and never varied from it. And that gives you the capacity, for you are united to Him, to know His moral will and follow it. Know what the Bible says and love it. It's God's revelation of who He is and His Son. And then Jesus also had a perfect knowledge of God's sovereign purposes, His secret will. He never questioned His Father. Jesus was completely wise, as we have said. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Jesus is our wisdom from God. And again, as we've been talking through these points, this is contradictory to the mindset of the world. First, obviously, it does not care about God's moral will. Would we agree on that? Again, look out at the landscape of culture and ask yourself whether this world system cares about God's moral will. But then I also think that the unregenerate world is unable to see God working and respond in thankfulness. We'll be here next week, but chapter 5, verse 20 says, it clearly says, giving thanks for everything. You cannot give thanks for everything unless you believe in an absolutely sovereign God. The world can't do that. So they're not able to respond in thanksgiving, in glorifying God, in obedience. But when we have a delight in God's moral will, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and we trust in His sovereign will, His secret will, we can be thankful. We can glorify Him. We can obey, even when it seems like the devastation's about to kill us. And the benefit is if this is the realm of God's moral will, and I think we can apply both, we align our hearts with the greatest good. You're aligning your heart with the One who is the source of all good and glory. And if it's His secret will, understanding it, you can trust in His wise and kind providence that is working all things without exception for our good. And therefore, we can be thankful, not just in everything, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, but as verse 20 says, for everything. We'll get there next week, and we have to ask ourselves the question, am I thankful for this sin that someone committed? I'm thankful for a sin that I committed. Just a preview, there are aspects in which we are obviously not thankful for sin and tragedy, because that aligns with God's moral will. But then also within the scope of God's providence, we are thankful, as verse 20 says, for everything. And that gives you great benefit. It takes away bitterness. It takes away impatience. Drive through Kenai sometime during dip netting season and try to be someone who's not thankful for everything. Okay, I spent a lot of time on that, but the reason I did that is because I want this perspective of God's will to be something that is comforting to you rather than you fretting about. This idea of God's perfect will that He has for your life, you know, that's that straight arrow from here to here. And then God's permissive will that you kind of vary and get off of it. That's not biblical. For none of us would ever be in God's perfect will, because we're a bunch of idiots. Here's the fourth element of walking carefully. In contrast to being controlled by alcohol, it is marked as being controlled by the Spirit. Now, next week we will get into verse 18 and the following verses and how then Paul brings out four nuances of being controlled by the Spirit in comparison to being controlled by alcohol. But verse 18 portrays the last element in the passage of what characterizes a careful walk, which glorifies God and satisfies our hearts, is based in the gospel and is unlike the world. Verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then, where we will be next week, Paul gives four facets of being filled with the Spirit. Singing to each other, singing personally to God with melody, which may be a little hard for some of us, being thankful for everything, and being submissive to each other. These are the four elements of the fourth facet of a careful walk, again, where we will be next week. So we're going to save the explanation of what it means to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit for next week. That's the fourth mark of a careful walk. As alcohol controls someone when they are drunk, and you can see that, the decisions that are made, the way it totally controls someone's behavior and attitude and heart, contrary to that is being filled, controlled by the Spirit of God, which marks a careful walk. So come back next week. There is indeed a care that must be exercised because of who we are in Christ, to honor Him and, as we learned from last week, commend Him to the world, so that the light of the gospel will say to them, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead." But this is not like carrying a Fabergé egg along the knife edge of Capitol Peak. It is compelled and made possible by gospel fullness and is rooted in who you and I are if we've received Jesus as Savior. We are recipients, brothers and sisters, we are recipients of all grace and wisdom and God's Spirit and the ability, because of Jesus, to not waste time, unlike the unregenerate. By the resource and in response to the gospel, when we look carefully how we walk, as we've seen in these verses, and we'll see even more next week in the next verses, God's glorified and our hearts are satisfied when we walk carefully. A life informed by wisdom that's not wasted, that's not foolish, that understands and embraces God's will and rests in it, that is controlled by the Spirit, all like Jesus, will satisfy our hearts with Him forever and also now. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we want these truths to penetrate our hearts. Those of us who have been brought from death to life, we thank You for the glory of what it means to now have the capacity to walk in wisdom, not wasting our time, understanding the will of God and being controlled by the Spirit. May those mark our careful walks and may it make a difference here in this body and then out in our community in the world. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.